the verses in chapter 11 are these. I'll just read the first three or four verses again. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report, and through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. And it's what that voice speaks to us that we are looking at. And then perhaps it would be a good idea to look at the book of Genesis and look at the verses there in chapter 4. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruits of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. He went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, that's our story, that's our account. And we are looking at people who are in this, I like to think of it as a kind of a gallery of faith. And certainly there is a very big gallery in hell, the gallery of unbelief. But here is a gallery of faith. And the most important thing in all this world is that we make sure, whilst here on earth, that we shall be in the one that is of God. And there is no arguments or any attitude that is worthwhile, you know, that may hinder us from being the Lord's people and being a godly people. And there can be certain dangers, as you would agree with me, in evangelicalism, even that, even sound faith. There must be a heart knowledge. And this chapter is about that kind of thing. I have quotations here. The keynotes of this chapter, by faith, now introduces a series of illustrations from the personal history of particular individuals who belong to the lineage of men and women of faith during the centuries. So it's not just the list in this chapter that we're thinking of, but we're thinking of a very long list of people and trusts that come to our day as well. And there are divisions here. We have the group called the Antediluvian before the flood, chapters 4 to 7, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Then we have the pre-Mosaic, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, after the flood and before Moses. Then we have Moses himself, of course. And then we have the post-Mosaic, and we have Rahab, and a general references to others as well. And I'm just wondering whether this time I'll be able to follow some of those, because there are phrases here, how they suffer persecution by fire and so on. I'm sure that they are really perhaps indirect references to other well-known characters in the scriptures, but we can think about that when we come to them. Now, the background that we have here is of violence. Abel, a keeper of sheep, and Cain, a tiller of the ground. It's a violent story. It's an ugly story where one brother kills his own brother. It's an unpleasant thing and a disturbing one at that. And there have been many interpretations, and I'm sure all of them are sincere. And it depends really on what kind of teaching we're used to. And some would say, well, Cain was rejected because it wasn't an animal, you know, that kind of ground. But if you look at Scripture, it says that that person and his offering was received, or that person and his offering was rejected. So there isn't that kind of easy answer where we say, well, it's just because of what he brought. It was the bringer as well as what he brought that we have to bear in mind here, and which I think is helpful. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but God looked at this offering, liked it, says, who gave this? Abel. Oh, I like Abel. He had regard unto Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So it's not a matter really of what they bring, although that is important, but it is the bringer, their attitude and their spiritual condition. And that's the main thing that we learn here. And they come into the list, don't they? Or Abel comes in that lovely list, and these all having obtained a good report through faith. And even when we come to Enoch, we can see the same thing, which I'll show you when we come to him then. Now, these gifts, in the Old Testament testimony, and Abel, he also brought of the first things of his flock, and of the fats thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. That's the verse that I referred to just now. And then, a bit more about him. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent, now we're in Hebrews, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice on Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So we have to look at the total thing there. The first thing we're talking about, he had respect unto Abel, therefore he had respect unto his offering, and because of that situation, his offering also was more excellent. His life, whatever he gave, was more excellent than Cain's. And through all this, he was righteous in the sight of God. Now, let's look at that for a moment. Righteous. The whole object of the exercise of faith is that we have the righteousness that is required. And how do we get it? You know, so you get in the New Testament, it's straightforward. Straightforward in the sense that I haven't got a righteousness, or the one I have is unworthy, so where do I get a righteousness? Christ gives me his righteousness, and I give my unrighteousness to him. It is a kind of a simple, to explain, transaction. What about the Old Testament? Well, they come to heaven by the same means. But if you read the end of chapter 11, which I find that fascinating, where it talks about all these people, well, there's a whole lot of verses here, who through faith, verse 33, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. See, I think that's a reference out to Daniel there, for example. Stopped the mouths of Daniel's, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others, trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, it's the Old Testament, who are believers, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, not through ritual or ceremonial, but through faith, received not the promise, but there it is for a moment, hanging there, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, meaning they will be gathered up together with us in Christ. So there's no problem about the Old Testament ones. It's the same condition of faith. But the full merits of Christ are theirs, together with us. And the incarnation gathers together past, present, and the future to come. So the timing of it is for that. So what he's telling us here in Hebrews is all these people who were true believers in the Old Testament didn't find their way to God through another way. They were justified by faith, exactly the same as Martin Luther was justified by faith, or Paul was justified by faith. But it's as if it were, they saw Christ dimly. Some did have a lovely vision of Christ, but not the clarity that we have. For example, Isaiah. He sees Christ, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and so on. And others as well. They saw Christ. So over and above the ceremonial, which is a shadow of things, and a kind of type, there was another level, the level of faith in God, and almost dimly, and yet a certain clarity that faith gave them even there. Take the illustration of last night. It's not my own. I read it in some commentary. Don't remember where. Where one man looks at the scene and sees the sea and the waves and the birds and the sky and the clouds and so on and so on. And the other one has a telescope. He says, I can see a ship on the horizon. And she has a sail or a funnel, or I can see the bridge. You say, how can you see that? I can't see that. Well, I've got a telescope. So what we're talking about all of these is that faith gives another sight. We see differently. We understand differently. And yet, for all that being in the Old Testament, they see, not as clearly as we are allowed to see maybe during this life, dimly Christ, through the eye of faith. And we have remarkable pointers to Christ in the Old Testament by the various godly old men and so on, the prophets and what have we. And so that then they are all gathered together in the end of that chapter, and we're brought together. And in chapter 12, he brings us all together as one great family. Now, let me read you quotations now by great men regarding these two, Cain and Abel. Gregory the Great said, it is obvious that it was not the offerer who received approval because of the offering, but the offerings because of the offerer. Shall I read that again? It is obvious that it was not the offerer who received approval because of the offering, but the offerings because of the offerer. So that offering is acceptable because of the giver, of the offerer. Abel's gift is acceptable because Abel was acceptable. And we have to understand why Abel was acceptable and why Cain was not. Thomas Aquinas said, God first had respect to him who was making the offering rather than to his offering, since an offering is accepted by reason of the goodness of the offerer. It is again, God first had respect to him who was making the offering rather than to his offering, since an offering is accepted by reason of the goodness of the offerer. All right? Then, John Calvin, the sacrifice of Abel was more acceptable than that of his brother only because it was, and here's a remarkable quotation, let me read it to you again. The sacrifice of Abel was more acceptable than that of his brother only because it was sanctified by faith. You see the loveliness of that? It includes, is really the offerer, but that Abel's offering was sanctified. What sanctified it? Abel's faith. So that is a very lovely picture, and I think really sums them all up and brings them as a very real thing together. Another illustration I could give you, say, in Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 7, not of works as any man should boast. All right, so the person who tries to go to God with works, it's out. But by grace I say, through faith, that not of yourselves, that's the gift of God. So it is a man of grace. Yet we are his workmanship, ordained unto good works. Those good works are acceptable. Why? Because this is a man of grace. The others are not. Why? Because he's not a man of grace. So the offering is acceptable because of what the person is. And here I like John Calvin's very penetrating sentence. You know, all I really would recommend his writings and his... people sometimes are scared of reading his commentaries. Do you know they are the easiest of all to read? They're clear, they're plain, they're simple, they're to the point. Calvin's institutes on doctrine are so packed with lovely illustrations that you nearly want to underline every line. Much more interesting than, well, I respect Burkhoff, but much more interesting. But people are afraid, you know, and yet there is a foundation of a solidarity of a faith and something really well worthwhile. Well, here, the sacrifice of Abel was more acceptable than that of his brother only because it was sanctified by faith. Now, what does this do? It brings us to the hearts of true religion. Something had happened to the person making the offering that made it acceptable to God. Now then, what is it then that makes that person acceptable? Well, in verse 39, I read to you, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, for God hath provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We know it is by faith. Now, we looked a little bit at that. Let's look a little bit at Cain. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground. We're back in Genesis now. Fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, what's wrong here? Well, it is this. You might say, well, poor old Cain. There he's been working, and working very hard, and he's brought of his kind of farm, he's brought of the fruit of his labours, and he's worked very, very hard. Whatever is wrong with the offering of Cain, it's not the offering so much, it's Cain's heart. It didn't take long for us to prove that Cain's heart was wrong. So before there is a murder in the story, God knows his man's hearts. He says, I have no respect to your offering because I have no respect for you. God sees the hearts. And just in passing here, it is important to remember, I think we should be a people filled with good works. But do be careful. that we shall not be so filled with good works that we have eclipsed the fact that they do not gain eternal life for us. Certainly, we should not neglect good works, but they never gain glory for us. It is our faith in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, that does that. And the comment that God gives to him when he's a bit cross and his face drops, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. He points Cain to the inward condition of his heart. Now see how early on what I am teaching you is shown in Scripture, that true religion is a heart condition. It is there. And I honestly and sincerely believe the most dangerous thing that we have known in the history of the Christian church, more dangerous than liberal theology. For there was something about liberal theology, don't mistake me, there's a kind of an honesty in it. They honestly don't believe the virgin birth. It's unreasonable. They honestly don't believe in the atonement. It's a pagan festival for them, or pagan rites. They honestly don't believe the resurrection. They are wrong. But they definitely don't believe it. And they're not in any way trying to deceive you. So when the argument, when I first came to the church, would be mainly between the liberal and the evangelical, it was a kind of a clean fight. I know it sounds strange, but it was a clean fight between the believer and the person who toyed with it and said, well, we don't believe like you believe, but we still have a belief. But it was a straight fight. But it's not a straight fight today. Far more dangerous than liberal theologians ever were is what is posing as evangelicalism today, where it tempts a person to say they are the ones who receive God or Christ, and it's up to them, that the onus is on them. They, a little human being, has the right to slap God in the face and tell him to get away or to come. As if, come here, God, at my beck and call. That has been the most dangerous thing. We call it casual evangelism. It has all sorts of decorations, from hysterical behavior, all sorts of behavior patterns, all sorts of acrobatics, which are totally uninteresting and boring, and they don't matter. They are basically wrong because they have made faith a human work. And if faith is a product of a human work, it is a dead work. It is a dead thing. And it is the greatest deception that has been known yet in the history of the Christian church. Now what we need to do is to come back to the understanding, what does God require? So we go behind faith and we go to what we call the heart. Now, not wanting to weary you, but when we think of the soul, I won't go through it again, the faculties, the abilities of the soul, mind, memory, affections, will and conscience, but there, the control room of the soul is the heart. Sometimes the word mind is included. It's the heart. Now, that heart is not the affections, how I feel. That is another meaning for heart. There's nothing wrong in that meaning, so long as you understand that that's affections. And that's why in theology, we don't often use the word heart, because in our ordinary speech, it has a double meaning. And its double meaning is, oh, that touched me, so that's touched my heart, my affections. Let's get to the heart of the matter, and that's the root cause. Well, there's a mixture of meanings in our common usage, so you'll have to have another word for clarification. And the other word is disposition. So we go to now that which disposes a soul to go in a certain direction. I like the word heart, so long as we understand what we mean. But the disposition of the soul. Now, what's wrong with Cain? It is disposition is wrong. It points his soul in a wrong direction. What's right with Abel? His disposition is right. It points his soul in a right direction. Now, that is the difference between the two. So that we have to come then to the very roots of it all, to what we call here the disposition. Abel is accepted because then, because he's accepted, the product of a man whose heart is well disposed towards God is bound to be more excellent of necessity, because he is given grace to perform the exercises of his life. And the product of grace in a person's life is bound to be superior than to anything who merely does it by slogging with just human activity and sinful activity of a disposition. Now we soon discover if God is right. Was God right? Was he wrong in accepting Abel and rejecting Cain? Well, we see that God is not wrong. So we see there was something in Cain's heart that was wrong. Now, what was wrong in Cain's heart? If you like, we can look at another verse, if I can find it quickly, in Genesis. And it's in chapter 6. And it's verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. That's why I said mind is often, I don't mean as a faculty of the soul. There is an element of thinking within that disposition. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So we're talking about mind in that area now. So that is man. So Cain, in God's opinion, was like that. So when one is received and the other not, Cain is angry. And his anger is a murderous anger. So he waits his opportunity and he murders his brother. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Or could he have done differently? Well, humanly speaking, he could have. He could have said, well, I'm puzzled. I worked hard, and yet I'm not acceptable. You worked hard, and you're acceptable. Why? What is your secret? And I dare say that Abel would have been able enough to say, well, you know, it's a matter of our hearts. Cain, your heart is not right. You know, there was an alternative. There wasn't a necessity here for a murder, speaking from a human point of view. But we can't go back with ifs because we know that it happened. Now God speaks to Cain, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And Abel said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? That is a phrase that is made a great deal of fun of in ordinary language, but when you think of the seriousness of its context, I would shudder to use it. Am I my brother's keeper? What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. That's what I hear. And Cain, in verse 16, all we need to know about Cain from now on is, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That's the worst thing. And it's a final thing for him. So here we have an account of a heart. He goes out from the presence of the Lord. And as far as we can see, he is not in the gallery of faith, so we take it that he never made it. He never got there. And so we conclude that in the day of judgment, that he will be condemned eternally for hell. That will be his lot. That is where he will be. That we conclude that because of unbelief, because he had no faith, because of the disposition of his heart, was evil. Now, that's why. Now then, in verse 4, and in that chapter, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We're in Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. Now then, what are we to say about this? Now let's look at it. Abel didn't have much of a bargain, did he, in this life? You could say his life was cut short, and he was murdered. He didn't get much blessing in this life. Cain lived on and had a family. Abel was murdered. So you might say, well, this is a very sad state of affairs. It doesn't seem to be fair that he was a man who was rightly disposed towards God, and yet we find that his life is cut short by murder because he believed, because he had faith. His brother was jealous of him. But we see here the end results. We see Abel accepted. We see Abel in the list of saints. We see him counted as those who had a good report. And we see him one who has eternal life and has inherited an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for him. So what was his advantage? This is his advantage. And if we could see this, I know we recognize it. But the great leap for me and for any of us is to see the reality of this, that faith, this gift of faith, is greater than anything this world may offer to me. What is our desire? So then we have to look at our hearts. We have to have a little self-examination. In the New Testament, the scriptures tell us, examine yourselves. Do you remember the verse? Examine yourselves and see whether you be in the faith. Well, why do I need to examine myself, whether I be in the faith? Well, it's not a very difficult examination. I think it is a painful one. We can answer and give all the wrong answers. Say, well, I'm a church member. That's a good thing. I'm faithful. That's a good thing. I'm keen about my church. That's good. I don't criticize the leadership or the members of the church. And that's good. But that still could be works. Still could be. You have to then say, what does my heart love when I am alone? What do I fear most may be taken away from me? What do I get most upset about? Whether I lose worshipping God on the Sabbath day, or maybe some money. Which is more important to me? Which is the one I get really het up about? Are they really the things of God? Or if I'm deprived of something that Cain had anyway in this life, what is the precious thing for me? What is the treasure of my heart? For where my treasure is, says our Lord, there my heart is also. It's a difficult one. You see, if our faith is a product of human activity, which is not saving faith, then we can worship our homes quite easily and see no contradiction. We can worship our abilities or our talents without any problem and still feel there is a consistency there. But when there is saving faith there, it always fears, it always is jealous of what rules in my heart. It can appreciate nice things, yes, it can like them, but it's always nervous of it taken over in my heart. There is one throne in our hearts for the believer. And one person is to sit on that throne. And that is our Savior. And there is no room for anyone else to push into that throne. It must be Him alone.
Now, when we are guarding that and safeguarding that, we are able to say, yes, I can see the faith he gave me. It is a special faith. This I cherish. And if you remember the three things from last night, it's really last night as an introduction for chapter 11, that there are three aspects of faith. There is that initial faith that Christ is the author of. Remember chapter 12. Christ is the author and giver. He is the one that puts faith in your heart. And when you have it, you know it, because you know there is a distinct difference between, even supposing you were a good Sunday school and a good chapel church goer all your life, and then suddenly you come to the reality of things. You just know the difference was this. It isn't that you didn't believe before. There was a kind of believing, but it was a human activity. It was a dead work. And you knew it. When all those things about God became real, it was faith. He gave it. And that faith lights up a dying bed. But that faith, first of all, takes us to somebody else's work, not to our own. It takes us to the work of Christ. For a perfect life, he lives for us. For an atoning death, he dies for us. And he puts us right with God. So if somebody says, do you know you're going to heaven? You say, yes. Why? Because Jesus has cleared the way for me. My faith is in Jesus Christ, not in me or my offering, but in Jesus Christ. But then what about your life? He then gives this faith is a continuous thing through your life. And you live a life of faith in adversity, in prosperity, in sickness, in health, in riches, in poverty, in disappointment, in joys, in the whole lot of things that come to us in our varied experiences of life. And how many in this room alone or in any one of our lives, how many experiences there are. Yet when we were men and women of faith, we looked at things through a telescope. And although it was hard sometimes, we saw him. We saw things differently. We saw things in a way that a man who was a very keen sight even could see quite well, but couldn't see like we see. Because we always saw him, the author and the finisher of our faith. We always saw him. So it's a continuous thing all the days of our lives. And then in our death. Death is a big thing. It is the greatest event we experience. And when we come to it, when I tread the verge of Jordan, there is a natural anxiety, a human anxiety, which we must not be dismissive of. But we can say, bid my anxious fears subside. It's a good word, isn't it, for the banks of Jordan? When I tread the banks of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death. And hell's destruction. For me, death has died. For me, hell is destroyed. Death or death and hell's destruction. Land me safe on Canaan's side. That saving faith. I'm jealous for it. I'm jealous for the preaching of it. I'm heartbroken when people are satisfied with just a believism. And even if they walked forward with it, whatever they did, whatever human performance it was, I much prefer to say my heart, my depth of my being was moved. And that there is a work of God in their hearts. And they can see and trace the handiwork of God in bringing them to where they are today. And not be deceived by Satan will do anything. He even takes our evangelical faith and humanizes it. That is the cleverest trick in all the 20 centuries, is to humanize the evangelical faith itself. And Satan has done it. He's made it attractive. He's used all the modern things that attract people. Now then, why don't we do that? The attractive? This reason. Because we believe. Because we believe that conversion and regeneration are a work of God. God doesn't need these extras. God can draw a person in a remarkable way and work in a person's heart. And that's the business we are in.
Now then, Abel had very little joy, sadly, in this life. But it is far outweighed, you know, it is far outweighed by the glory that is in heaven for him. I'm thinking of the verses you know that I'm thinking of now. I remember a sermon being preached by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in the first anniversary after the tragedy of Aberfan. Remember that terrible event. I remember reading and praying for the opening service. Every chapel was full, and the message was relayed from the one church. We stayed in one place where they'd had great, great, great sorrow. And he read these verses. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that's a brave thing to read at that time. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. And then he gave the illustration of scales. And he put all the sorrows of that event. And then he put the weight of God's grace on the other. And how this weighs out the other. While we, the believers, look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen by the ordinary eye now are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. But we see them with this kind of telescope of faith. And then he goes on to say, for we know, he gives us a knowledge, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So that was Abel's comfort. Now, I have a quotation here in these notes, and I'll finish it by reading this hymn. I think so many of these hymns are lovely things. I don't know who's written this one either. Nobody I've heard of. Cornelius Elvin. Don't know. With broken heart and contrite sigh, a trembling sinner, Lord, I cry. Thy pardoning grace is rich and free. O God, be merciful to me. Now that's the heart cry. You see, O God, be merciful to me. That is the area. A heart religion that wakes a soul up to repent and exercise faith in Christ. I smite upon my troubled breast, with deep and conscious guilt oppressed. Christ and his cross my only plea. O God, be merciful to me. Far off I stand with tearful eyes, nor dare uplift them to the skies. But thou dost all my anguish see. O God, be merciful to me. Nor arms nor deeds that I have done can for a single sin atone. There's the link. Nor arms, nor deeds that I have done can for a single sin atone. To Calvary alone I flee. O God, be merciful to me. And when redeemed from sin and hell, with all the ransomed throng I dwell, my raptured soul shall ever be. God has been merciful to me. It's a strange story about Cain and Abel. Abel's heart was disposed towards God. There had been a visitation of grace. Cain's heart, the imaginations of his thoughts were evil, had not changed. And instead of making an inquiry, why? He rather becomes angry and manifests
what was already in his heart and loses the most precious thing of all, the presence of God. Abel, for all his sorrow, gains the most precious thing of all, the presence of God. And shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and praise thee. Thank thee that we are able to come to such an one as thyself. And pray, O Lord, that it may be true of all of us that we shall be in the gallery of faith, and that we, as we go along this, through this series of lovely men and women who are saved and who are in Christ and who are with thee, that even perhaps in our own company here or those who are near to us, that there will be added more to the list to be put in that gallery. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.